So I forgot to announce that we have a few more chairs to fill in our potential ghost bush. Right, so we have six more seats to fill in. I think that leaves us with 74. So Colton is going to be over here filling these out while we do a couple things. So thank you for doing that for us. So I think we need like 74 more chairs. I know it's starting to slow down, right? People have been giving, people sacrificially giving. They're starting to slow down. Man, I'm just thankful for our butcher push and the gush push. It's happening. So once we get them all purchased, once we have enough money, we'll get them purchased. And then it'll take at least 6 to 8 weeks to get here. We may tarry a little bit depending on what's going on with the building. So I've had some people asking, what's the next step? Well, we have a lot of steps, right? And so, Lord willing, the signing is going to be finished for the most part this week coming up. So praise the Lord for that. It's looking good already. So I'm grateful for that. Within the next couple weeks, this insulation will be finished in here so the electrician can move forward. We can have some light so these people over here in the dark, people over here in the dark will have light. Be able to see. And it's, I think Tammy Brayton pointed out to me, she goes, have you noticed people gravitate to the light? I'm like, well, I think it's biblical, right? I think it's biblical. They go to where they can see their Bibles, and so take a step forward. And we've had people sanding doors and sanding door frames and getting them painted and all that. So I'm just grateful for all the work that's been done. I miss being here. Last week, Mason finished this off in Psalm 107, looking at one of the four different types of believers that we encounter. I'm going to ask if you would turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This may seem like a really weird text to start off with. So today is kind of a different message. I was telling a couple of guys my messages. I've had three different messages in the last few days. So I've got stuff stockpiled for another day. But this is the guy, this is the message that God brought me to. I've been looking at the different ways that the Apostle Paul does his testimony throughout the book of Acts and throughout his epistles. And I found myself, I sound like I'm from the South, I found myself in Galatians chapter 1, and as I was going through Galatians chapter 1, I came across this little phrase, which I've read numerous times, has never really hit me like it hit me today. And so today's Mother's Day, kind of have a Mother's Day message, kind of have a salvation message. And they go hand in hand, right? And so this is a very weird sermon title. I know it's weird. I think it'll make sense by the end. And if not, then I did a poor job preaching the message, right? And so the sermon title is simply Separated from the Womb, Separates Me from the Tomb. And I know it's cute, and it makes no sense maybe off the jump, but it will by the end of the sermon, right? Separated from the Womb, Separates Me from the Tomb. In Galatians chapter 1, look with me in verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. In other words, the way he lives his life, the way he carried himself in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my weak equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he says, then I walk in Judaism. I did everything I possibly could to accelerate my status in community. I did everything I could to live a good Jewish life. He says, I even profited in this thing. I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Pay attention to that last part of verse 14. Traditions of my fathers. And then verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He's going to continue on. So I want to come back at the end and finish here in Galatians chapter 1. But as I was just looking at him talk about his testimony, and by the way, I don't have any study notes for you today. I apologize. But as I'm reading through there, and it goes to this little phrase, separated me from my mother's womb. I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting way to talk about I knew Christ as my Savior, isn't it? Because that's what he's saying. He says, this is who I was, and I followed the tradition of my father's, but then God separated me from my mother's womb. Now, I guarantee everybody, there's not one person in this room, when you've shared your testimony with somebody, you've never said, but then God separated me from my mother's womb. I guarantee you never said that in your testimony, when you shared your testimony. You said something along those lines of, I called on the Lord and he saved my soul, or I accepted Christ as my Savior, or something along those lines. But Paul says, God separated me from my mother's womb. And so, man, I just wrote that down. I go, Lord, that's weird. That's what I wrote down in my journal. Lord, that's weird. That's kind of a weird way to put it. But then it sent me just on a wild wind tour of Scripture, right? And so we're going to do a lot of flipping today. A lot of flipping. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, the very first time you find the word mother is found in Genesis chapter 2, or verse 24, where a child is leaving a mother. I think that's apropos for today. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most famous prophecies of Jesus Christ. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 say that Adam and Eve have fallen because Satan has deceived them and beguiled them. And then Jesus comes in and begins to restore them. I do say Jesus, because that's who is really addressing the issue here. And then it says in verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is God speaking to Satan. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and, what's the next two words?
Her seed.
That's interesting. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So you have this prophecy that there's coming a virgin-born boy, right? Well, how do we know it's a prophecy of virgin-born boy? I understand our audience in the room, just so you know. Men have seed, women don't, right? I'll just put it as clear as that. I think all the adults in the room understand what I'm talking about. Men have seed, women don't. The Bible says that she has seed within her. What's going on with that? That's kind of weird. And then at the end it says his. So we know there's a prophecy that there's going to be a virgin birth, and that this virgin birth is going to bring forth a son. It's going to bring forth a boy. Now, find our way over here to Luke chapter 1. Come over here to Luke chapter 1. This is where we typically go for like a Christmas message. But Luke chapter 1 in verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is beginning the fulfillment of the prophecy from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6. It's prophesied that there's going to be a virgin giving birth to a boy. And you find yourself here in Luke chapter 1, in verse 31. Tony, why are we talking about Jesus being born? Because we have to address the issue, why is Paul able to say, and why would he bother to say, God separated me from my mother's womb? There's a reason why he's able to say that. There's a reason why he brought it up. Because it's an interesting thing to say, and I want to know, why did Paul say it that way? Well, here, I believe, if we do a little bit of Bible study today, so today's going to be a little teachy, a little preachy, but we're going to have a good time. Verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. So here's the angel comes to Mary while she's preparing for a wedding and find out she's getting ready to be a mama. Can you imagine? I mean, she's spent all her time preparing to be a good bride. Now she's preparing to be a wife, or to be a mom. And so this angel says, hey, you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Not, you're going to get with your husband and you're going to be, no, thou shalt conceive. Why? Her seed. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So, The Bible says that when she conceives, and then he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Pay attention to that. He is called the Son of the Highest, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, got a question? Can you explain this one to me? I've been to health class, I know how this works. And Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's not questioning that this would happen. She wants to know how God's going to make it happen. She goes, how is this going to happen? I've not been with a man. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. Now stop. I want you to hold on to that phrase. He says, that which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hold on to that. Because the moment that Jesus comes forth from the matrix, right? The moment that Jesus comes forth from the womb, he is called the Son of God in that moment. Hold on to that. Now let's skip down to verse 41. So she finds out that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and she goes off to go see her cousin Elizabeth. In verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, so Mary comes in and says, hey, Elizabeth, what's going on? Ellie, how's it going? Boom, the baby leaps inside her womb, and immediately she's filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, Elizabeth didn't know that Mary was pregnant. She had no clue. But the same Spirit of God that overshadowed Mary is the same Spirit of God that has now filled Elizabeth. And every time somebody is filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible, their mouth is open proclaiming the truths and majesty of who God is. And she begins to speak out and says, hey, you are blessed. You've got a baby inside of you. Now, I'm sure Elizabeth in her mind is going, wait a second. You're not even married yet. I didn't intend to marry. I wasn't at the wedding. And yet, I know you're pregnant, verse 43. And look what she says. And whence is this to me that the mother of, what's the next two words?
My Lord
should come to me. So Elizabeth goes in the Spirit of God, not only that Mary's pregnant, but she's pregnant with her Lord. She's carrying her God. Yeah. Explain that one. Wrap your mind around that one for a moment. But Elizabeth rejoices, calls Mary baby, my Lord. Now, skip over here to verse 46. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Did you know that Mary needed a Savior? Mary needed a Savior. I don't care what churches teach today about Mary being sinless and being perfect and interceding. No. Mary needed a Savior.
Amen.
But I think it's interesting that Elizabeth is pregnant, is filled with the Spirit of God because the baby leaps inside of her. Okay, I'm building on something here. But I want you to notice what Mary calls Jesus. So Elizabeth calls Jesus my Lord. What does Mary call her son? What does Mary call Jesus? Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, calls him the Lord. Verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Capital S. That's pretty amazing to me. And so the Bible says that there's going to be a virgin bringing forth a son. That is carried out in this woman named Mary. The Bible also says that the moment that he is born, he's going to be called the Son of God. They're wrestling with this concept. They both called him Lord. And then Mary says, my Savior. Understanding who Jesus is. Now, let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Just so you know, I plan on this message being short. We're halfway there already. I've got to figure it out. So, it's going to be a really short message today. But Psalm 22, just so you know, the last two messages I had prepared this week are much longer. So, God loves you. So, Psalm 22, here's, man, when you get to Psalm 22, if you ever want to know what Jesus was thinking on the cross, if you ever wanted to know, as he's hanging on the cross, struggling to breathe and fighting for every breath and an excruciating pain, you need to read Psalm 22 because Psalm 22 gives you insight to the things that Jesus is thinking while he's on the cross. So you remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? In other words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Read verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Jesus is thinking on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my warning. Look over here in verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Look at verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and they cast lots for my vesture. This is Jesus on the cross. But here's something I want you to see in verses 9 and 10. Before Jesus goes to his tomb, right? Before he breathes his last breath on the cross, before he goes to the tomb, he thinks about his time in the womb. That's not what I would be thinking upon. If I'm dying for the sins of humanity, if I'm laying down my life, we just sing about the blood of Christ, right? We just sing about the blood being applied. We're grateful for the divine exchange where Jesus comes and doesn't just die for us, but dies as us and replaces, he takes our place on the cross. We just talked about all those things. I wouldn't think the last thing on your mind would be your time in the world. And yet you see this in verse 9. He says, but thou art he. This is Jesus speaking to God. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Now check this out. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So Psalm 22, Jesus is saying, thou art my God from my mother's belly. What did his mother say in response to that? In Luke chapter 1, in verses 46 and 47. This is my Lord and God, my Savior. She is recognizing who Jesus is, and then Jesus is also making the statement that while he is in the womb, he is God's Son. I'm building up to something here. He's having these thoughts with his own cross. But what he's really saying is that he belonged to God from the womb. And this is what's super important. He is the only person in history that is qualified to say this. Nobody else in this planet who has ever lived is qualified to say, I was yours while I was in the womb. You are mine and I was yours in the womb. Nobody. Because we don't have the luxury of being born into a virgin. Amen, church? We don't have that luxury. Listen to what Jesus says about himself over in Isaiah 49. You can go there if you'd like. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. This is what Jesus says about himself over here. This is Jesus speaking in Isaiah 49. It says, listen, O isles, unto me. And hearken ye people from afar. The Lord, listen to this, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is Jesus Christ. And he's saying over in Isaiah chapter 49 that the Lord hath called me from the womb. Anybody else in the room can say that? Anybody else you know can say that? The answer is no. God hasn't called any of us from the womb. You know why? Because God only has sons and daughters. He never has grandchildren. Just because you're saved does not mean that your children are automatically saved. It doesn't work like that, does it? Amen. There are no grandchildren. God has sons and he has daughters. And so he says that over in Isaiah 49, that man, from the bowels of my mother have you made mention of my name. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what he said in Isaiah chapter 9? He's called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And when God, when the angel was talking to Mary, he says, you're going to call his name Jesus. To Joseph, they're going to call his name Emmanuel. He's got all kinds of names. Why? From the womb, he's already been named. And Nathan already talked about it. He's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, how is that possible? He has to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, doesn't he? He has to. But without sin. Well, how is that possible? Well, here's how it's possible. Well, he doesn't have the seed of a lost man. That's what makes it possible. That's exactly what makes it possible. So, go over here to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Think about this. Jesus Christ is the only one who was born without the seed of a father, of a fallen father. Right? In Adam, all die. Right? If he was born of the consummation of a husband and wife, if he was born of that, he would be born with a fallen sin nature. Because there's something wrong with the seed. Right? That's why it's imperative that he have a virgin birth. That's so important to get. It's not just because God's showing off. That's how I always thought. Well, God's showing up. It's a virgin birth. No, it's necessary that it was a virgin birth. Because if it wasn't, then he would be carrying the sin of his father out. That doesn't work like that. So, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. You guys know where we are in Luke chapter 2. This is a story we almost every family reads, the Christmas story of Luke chapter 2. We're reading it on a Mother's Day. Why? Because there's a great message to be said. So they made their way from Nazareth. They've gone down to Bethlehem. She brings forth the son, laying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Verse 10, and the angel shows up to these shepherds who are watching over their flock by night, right? Shows up to them. In verse 10, it says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people?
All
people. Which shall be unto all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what?
Savior.
A Savior. Capital S, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What did Mary say about him? My Savior. God, my Savior. And then the angel shows up and speaks to the shepherd and says, hey, I got great news for you. Today is the day, the fulfillment of the prophecies. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The fulfillment of Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The fulfillment of Zechariah. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies are come to pass today. And guess what's born today? A Savior. A Savior is born today. Well, praise the Lord. They're rejoicing. They're ecstatic. And they go and they find him and they worship him and they do all those things. But let me ask you this question. Who needs a Savior?
Everybody.
Those who need saved. Right? And that would be all of us. So every person who has ever come forth from their mother's womb needs saved. They need salvation. So who needs salvation? If you came from a womb, that means you. I think that pretty much means every one of us. We all need a Savior. Physical birth. So if you've been born physically, you need a Savior. Just think about that one. If you've been born physically, you need a Savior. Now, I want you to key in on one specific word here. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. What's the very next word? A Savior. God's responsibility is, God's job is to provide all men a Savior. Verse 10, it tells us that it shall be to all people. There's a huge movement today called the Reformed Movement or Calvinism that would teach that no, salvation is only to those who God has pre-chosen from the beginning of time. Have you read verse 10? Because verse 10 starts with the shepherd, and it's great news that's supposed to be spread to all people. Right? It's supposed to be spread to all people. And yet, you have this sect of Christianity today, and I'm not here to rail on that's you, let's talk after the service. But my goodness, I don't know how you can read verses like this and come to a different conclusion. Salvation is available to all. Why? Because all need a Savior. How can he be called a Savior if it's only applied to certain people? That doesn't make any sense to me. It makes no sense to me. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. By the way, his name is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. That's his name. Isn't that interesting? God called his name Christ, named him while in the womb. And he's agreeing with Mary, he's also agreeing with Elizabeth that he is the Lord. Very interesting. So God's job is to provide a Savior for all men. You know what our job is? You know what my job is? My job is to point you to the Savior. He's not just a Savior, he's the Savior. Is he not? We live in a society, in a world where there's a lot of people thinking there's many ways to get to God. And there's not many ways to get to God. It's the Savior. Listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. That God sent the Son to who? The Son, who was called the Son from the mother's womb. Sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Definite article, the. There's no other way to get to God than through Jesus. Amen, church? That's the truth. But he's called the Son, isn't he? What does he call the Son? The moment he's born. So the lost job, if you are here today, you do not know Christ as Savior. You've got religion. You're clinging to your mother's womb. Maybe you're here today because mom is here. And that's what brought you to church today. Because you're hanging out with mama. Because mama said, I can't live here anymore if I don't go to church. Okay, then show up. I'm glad that you're here. But if you're holding on to that relationship, you need salvation. You need saved. Because there's only one who's ever been born on this planet already the Son of God in physical birth. Our job is to point you to the Savior so that your job will call upon him as your Savior. He's not just a Savior. He is the Savior. But my question to you is he your Savior? Is he yours? Because if you go back over here to chapter 1, in verse 46, and Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Is he your Savior? not just the Savior. I'm not talking about the fact that you know that God brought forth a son named Jesus, that you believe that. I'm not talking about that. I always believed that. I never doubted once that Jesus ever existed. I never doubted that as a kid. I always believed the Bible to be true. But I never knew Christ as my Savior. He wasn't mine. I didn't understand that it was my sin that separated me from Him. I didn't understand that for me to get to God, I had to go through Jesus. I didn't understand that He came to be the propitiation for my sin, that He came and took my place. And I fully did not understand the fact that I needed to be born again. That's a weird statement, isn't it? To hear the phrase "be born again," go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus is meeting with this guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's one of the head honchos of the Jewish religion. He comes to meet Jesus by night, more than likely because he's afraid what other guys think. So he sets up this meeting to meet with Jesus, and he comes in and he starts pontificating, he starts speaking these great, wonderful things about the Lord. And then verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, not even address anything he just said. He discussed with us and says, hey, you want to talk about spiritual things? Let's talk about spiritual things. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, holy cow. I don't think Nicodemus was planning on hearing something like that. He's wanting to hear Jesus explain some passages from the Old Testament. And I'm sure he's wanting to understand the miracles and see how he might be the anointed the Messiah that the Jews have been looking for. I'm sure he was looking for something like that. And then Jesus drops a bomb and says, hey, Nick, you need to be born again. Well, that's a foreign concept to this homeboy. And honestly, it should be a foreign concept to us because that makes no sense to me, born again. That makes no sense to me. We know that it makes no sense to him because listen to what he says before. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Good question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And all the ladies in the house said, fat chance. Not happening. Those are legitimate questions. If you were to tell me, and I've never had any other connotation, or never heard something like that, and then you as a Messiah, you as a teacher, you as a rabbi, say, I must be born again, I'm going to have the same exact questions. I'm 43 years old, I think. Yeah, I'm 43 years old. I think my mom is going to have an issue with that. Drive all the way to North Carolina, knock on my mom's door, and she goes, what are you doing? Well, I'm here to be born again. She says, no. And if she knew my mom, she wouldn't just say no. She'd have a few other things to say. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that's usually where most people stop. And they try to teach a baptismal regeneration here. But it qualifies, he goes a little bit further in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's your first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, that's your second birth. So only those who are born again are saved. That's your spiritual birth. That is why Paul says God separated me from my mother's womb. First John chapter 5, verse 1 says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. Hear that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Interesting. And what happens anytime somebody is born of God? They are called a son of God. That's why Adam was called the son of God, because he was born of God, and God breathed life into him. He didn't come from a woman. It wasn't the connection of a man and a woman together. No, when God formed him of the dust of the ground, breathed life into him, and man became a living soul. Luke chapter 3, verse 38 tells you that Adam is a son of God. And he lost that image. He lost it. And so death has fallen all men, for that all have sinned and come short. We're all short the glory of God, right? So death has fallen all men, in Adam all die. And so if you've had a physical birth, you need a Savior. But you don't just need a Savior. You need the Savior. His name is Jesus. But he's only going to be your Savior when you call upon him, to call upon him to say, I need saved, Lord. Well, how do you do that? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you believe that he died for you, shed his blood for you, was buried, and the Bible says that he resurrected from the dead. And if you believe that, the Bible says in 1 John that you are a son of God. You are born of God. Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In other words, you weren't one, but now you have the opportunity to become one. Even to them that believe on his name. Well, how do I become a son of God? I have to believe. I have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13. Which were, what's the next word?
Born.
Which were born. It's called a second birth. It's called being born of God. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who?
God.
Born of God. And if you are born of God, you are a son of God. Jesus was born of God. Therefore, when he came through the womb, he was called the Son of God in that moment. No need of a Savior, because he is the Savior. You've been born in the womb. You need to be separated from it. I guess I got news for you. You are on a collision course with an eternal tomb separated from God in a place called the Lake of Fire. If you are not born again. Let's close in Galatians chapter 1. Let's go back here. This is where we started. This is where we closed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul was, verse 13 and 14, Paul was making the statement that he was living just like a good Jew would. He was following in what was expected of him, of being the product of his father and of his mother. He was doing what was expected of him because of the womb that he came out of. Everybody follow where I'm going with this? He was living his life in accordance to the womb that he came out of. But he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Verse 16, to reveal his, what?
Son.
His son in me. That's the key. That I might preach him, who? The Savior. Among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. It's like, I don't need flesh and blood. This is a spiritual birth now. I need spiritual things. I'm desired the sincere milk of the word, is what he said. As a newborn babe, I don't need flesh and blood anymore. I need to be a son of God. I need to have spiritual things. Verse 17, neither went I to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with them 15 days. But other than the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother, which speaks well. Did you know the Lord had a brother? His name was James. He also had another brother named Jude. means that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, just so you know. Verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now pay attention to verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Now, as I was doing my studies, that was the part I was jazzing with. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's really cool. Right? He used to destroy the church. And now these people, they've never seen him face to face because they've been hiding from his face. Now understand that, 3 years later, that this guy who used to seek to destroy them is now wanting to join with them because he is the Son of God. Well, that really excited me. Then I get to verse 15 again, and I'm like, wait a second. Paul says, God had to separate me from my mother's womb. And maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in here who is holding off and will not accept Christ as Savior because you're bound by religion, because it's your family's religion. You're bound by sinful ways, because that was the womb that you came from. You have a proclivity to do this, to do this, to live in a certain way, to lash out at the people of God, and you despise the people of God, or whatever it might be, because you're clinging to the womb of which you came. If you're not careful, you're going to find yourself in an eternal tomb separated from God. And you need not just a Savior, you need the Savior. Would today be the day that you make him your Savior? On this Mother's Day, your mother would be beyond excited if God would separate you from her today. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you have been separated from your mother's womb, praise the Lord, you are saved. Then you should have a testimony very similar to this guy. That you ran to Jesus to feast on the Word of God, and it should drive you to fellowship with the entire body of Christ. To join with them and to serve with them. God provided you a Savior. And you don't have to wallow in your sin anymore. And you don't have to wade through all this religion anymore. And your hate and your anger, God wants to take it away from you. He died for you, died in your place, took your sin upon himself because he was the only one qualified to do it. He was the Son of God from the womb. Allow him to separate you from your from the womb so that you can be a son of God too. Amen? Let's stand here. We're going to close. We're going to be dismissed. Tyler, can I have you stand right here? Dave, can I have you over here? So ladies, there's a lady here. Just need somebody to pray with. There's somebody to talk to about having received Christ. Tyler is your woman. Guys, there's a man here who does not know Christ. And you need to deal with your sin. You need a Savior. You need to be separated from your mother's womb. Dave is your man. He'd be happy to talk to him. And they'll both be happy to open up the Word of God and share with you guys what you're saying. Please don't leave this room. Not even this building. This room without knowing. But you have a Savior. And you can call him yours. Church, you should be praying. I'm not calling you out. I'm not asking you to come to the front during just after the service. After we're done. Just make your way in. They'll be happy to have a conversation. But those of us who have been separated from our mother's womb, it's time to live like it.
Amen.
Live like it. Your job is to proclaim the Savior. Let's be about that.
Father, Lord, thank you so much for the message today. Thank you, Father, for your word, the example of Paul. And I pray, Father, that we would take the things that were said today and just ingrain them in our mind and our heart that we might be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do in this life. Purpose, bringing your gospel to men. Father, that they might know you and become useful for you and your mission, Lord, in this world. We give you praise and glory in all things. That I pray.
Amen. Bye, y'all.